Hello, brothers and sisters. This is Jonathan Ritter with Wake Up America Church Ministries. Hope you guys are having a good week. If you're listening to this during the weekend, hopefully your weekend's going pretty good. Regardless of the things of this life can bring you down, I get that. And around this time of the year, if you really just look, the whole year entirety is been rough for a lot of people, and you may fall in that category. Chances are 9 out of 10 you are part of that group that has faced difficult times this year, and I am part of that group. Car issues, appliance issues, health issues. But regardless, God's still good. He's still in control. I may not understand things, but I will put my trust in Him regardless. Knowing that in the end, this life is only temporary. And this pain is only temporary. For what's waiting for us is beyond what we can imagine, those that love Him. So we're continuing our Bible study this week. Been in Matthew. Getting close to wrapping it up. We're getting there. Pray that it's been helpful. Going through some of the sections of Matthew, we're not going verse by verse, just kind of hitting on passages here and kind of just giving an overview as we go. The goal is to get you in God's Word, to motivate you. We are supposed to be students of God's Word, and I pray that you are. The title of today's, or this week's Bible study, is called How Do We Remember? And we'll be in Matthew 26, 17 through 30. That's Matthew 26, 17 through 30. The thrust, the overall theme of this study this week in Matthew is Jesus' sacrifice is to be reverently remembered through the observing of the Lord's Supper. That is, Jesus' sacrifice is to be reverently remembered through the observing of the Lord's Supper. And let's read Matthew 26, 17-30. It says, "And on the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, 'Where will thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover?' And he said, 'Go into the city to such a man, and say to him, the master said, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples.' And disciples did as Jesus had appointed them. They made ready the Passover. Now when the eve was come, he sat down with the 12. As they did eat, he said, 'Verily I say to you, that one of you shall betray me.' And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, 'Lord, is it I?' And he answered and said, 'He that dip his hand with me in the dish, same shall betray me. And the Son of Man go as is written of him. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born.' Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, 'Master, is thy.' He said unto him that has said. As they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, broke it, gave it to the disciples, and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup and gave thanks, gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.' And when they have sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Bow with me, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, if you just get into your word, just guide us and direct us in the path as you have chosen. Let your word speak volumes in our life, where we're at, what we're going through. So let's listen to the Spirit. Let's lean as He is our comforter in those troubling times we are living in, and the pain that we're experiencing in our life. This life can be riddled with troubles. It rains on the just, it rains on the unjust. We just live a cursed world, and we have to taste sometimes of that, maybe more than what we would care for. But pushing through that pain, pushing through all the things of this life, where our eyes firmly focused on Jesus, our ultimate hope. Let's push everything away. Let's firmly fix our eyes on our Master, our Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, this passage, I want to encourage you guys when we're done with this, to go back over it. And I want to encourage you to highlight words and highlight phrases that suggest that Jesus is all-knowing. And how does these words and these phrases give you confidence in trusting in the one true Savior? Also, notice how Jesus is being addressed here. And what do the titles used reveal about Jesus? And what do they reveal about the person addressing Jesus? You know, when a man and a woman, they meet at the altar, they exchange vows to become husband and wife. And I'm strongly against homosexuality. Anybody that follows this ministry knows it's a sin. As any other sin, was a sin that's trying to be labeled as not a sin. Marriage is between a man and a woman, not a man and a man and a woman and a woman. I know one day that will get me arrested and jailed. Those that stand on that truth will face some form of persecution here in America. But it may be you are married and you can relate to the exchanging the vow. And the anniversary of that day is one of the first thing added to their calendar. So once we have that anniversary, so every year of that date, they usually give a serious attention to remembering, celebrating that day, devoted themselves to each other in marriage. Each year, they find more reasons to honor that moment. They plead their devotion to each other. Their wedding anniversary draws them together and gives them hope as they embrace another year of life together. I want to throw this several questions out and just have you latch on to it. Think about it. What special days do you celebrate? How do you celebrate them? How does your celebration enable you to look forward to the future? You know, we're talking about celebration. We're in the Christmas season. And regardless how you want to view that, you have those that will come out and say Christmas is pagan, etc., etc. And then they'll say the Christmas tree is pagan, etc., etc. I want to tell you, you know, Christmas, regardless how you want to look at it, to me, it is a time of the year that our nation, the world, should anyway, recognize and celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, we are supposed to carry that celebration all year round as Christians. But this gives us a prime opportunity to witness to those that may not know Christ. So we can use this as an opportunity to reach people for Jesus Christ. Those that are up there screaming as pagan, I wish I could be with them rest of the year and watch them like a fly on the wall. See how they are rest of the year. Are they truly on fire for God? Are they just trying to make their voice heard for the wrong reasons? I pray they are not. For there's nothing wrong for us to take this time of the year and celebrate Jesus Christ, His birth. What is wrong is if we just take it one day, one season, and say that's the only time I'm going to do it. No, the celebration of His birth should be carried throughout the whole year. Here we're looking at the Lord's Supper. Supper. In a way, the Lord's Supper serves the same purpose as I was speaking of this anniversary celebration. It's a time of remembrance. When we observe the Lord's Supper, we remember Jesus' sacrifice for us. When He took the bread, we recall His body that was broken so we could be made whole. The cup brings to our mind His blood that He shed for us so we could have eternal life. Every time we observe the Lord's Supper, remember something else. We recall that we have given our lives to Him. Also, we have the opportunity to renew that pledge of loyalty to Him. Equally important, the Lord's Supper encourages us to look forward to the day when He will come again. That is the ultimate hope here, guys. We will go through things in this life. We will experience the pain of this life. But we have a hope that is anchored. It should be anchored in the cross. It should be anchored in Jesus alone, that solid rock. Oh, is your hope anchored in that solid rock? Is your house built on that solid foundation? And now when we look at Matthew 26, 1 through 35, I'm just going to give a quick overview of these verses, and then we're going to go into these specific verses that I just read to you guys. But here, 2 days before Jesus went to the cross, He told His disciples He'd be crucified. At the same time, the chief priests gathered to find a way to kill Jesus. They wanted to kill Him, but feared that it would cause a riot among the many people who favored Him. You can see that in Matthew 26, 1 through 5. At the house of Simon the leper, later that evening, Jesus enjoyed some time with His followers. While He reclined at the table, an unidentified woman approached Him, pours a vial of expensive perfume on His head. Jesus' disciples complained that the perfume that had been wasted. They said that selling the perfume and giving the money to the poor would have been better. Once more, Jesus pointed to His crucifixion. He affirmed that what she had done was a lavish gift of act of worship. The perfume prepared His body for burial. Also, the count of her sacrificial act of worship was accompanied by the proclamation of the gospel, which we see in Matthew 26, 6 through 13. Not long after, Judas Iscariot, one of Jesus' disciples, made his way to the chief priests. He told them he would be willing to betray Jesus. They agreed to pay him 30 pieces of silver for his act of betrayal. See that Acts 26, 14 through 6. Matthew 26, 14 through 16. As the Passover approached, Jesus' disciples set out to prepare for the meal. As they shared the meal, He introduced what would come to be called the Lord's Supper. Afterward, Jesus assured the disciples that they would fall away for a while. that he would meet them in Galilee, that Galilee after his resurrection. Peter vowed that he would never fall away. Jesus told him that he would deny him before the rooster crowed, and we can see that in Matthew 26:17-35. And that is a quick overview of those verses. Now we get to our specific verse here. Let's look at verse 17 and read that again. And on the first day of the feast of the unleavened bread, disciples came to Jesus saying to him, "Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover?" See, unleavened bread was the 7 to 8 day festival that began the day before the Passover. The festival celebrate God's direction of his people as he liberated them from the slavery in Egypt. You can see that in Exodus 13:6-7. According to the first day of the festival, our feast actually would have been Thursday before the sunset. Passover would begin at sunset. The next morning the sun would rise on that day, now known as Good Friday. On that pivotal day, Jesus would be crucified and his body placed in a borrowed tomb. Jesus knew what Friday would hold for him, but his disciples did not have their minds on what would unfold the next day. They were concerned about getting ready for the Passover meal, which had to be ready by sunset on Thursday. That's why they asked Jesus what he wanted them to do in order to prepare. Jewish people from everywhere crowded into Jerusalem for the Passover. All of them would try to secure a place to eat the Passover meal as family gathers, as family groups. Disciples wanted to find an appropriate room for all of them to share the meal with Jesus. Verse 18. And he said, "Go into the city to such a man and say to him, 'The master said, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples.'" Here Jesus introduced them to, he instructs them to go into a city of Jerusalem to such a man. Matthew didn't share the identity of this man, but he gave the distinct impression that Jesus knew him. Perhaps Jesus made previous arrangements with this unidentified man. More likely, Jesus knew the man in some way, that he knew the identity of the owner of the donkey and the colt he rode during his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. Because Jesus was God, and he had divine insight. Once disciples found the man, they were instructed to refer to Jesus as the master. This unidentified man would obviously know they were referring to Jesus. By passing along the message about celebrating Passover at the house, the man would provide Jesus. Passover at the house, the man would provide. Jesus underscores that not only did he know the man, he also knew where the man lived. Again, his awareness of the location suggests that he knew all things. Verse 19. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. The disciples went into the city. They found this man. They secured that room. They began to prepare for the Passover. In those days, Jewish people would crowd into Jerusalem for the Passover. They had to attend to a number of details as they prepared for the Passover meal. Family groups gathered for Passover meal wherever they could find an appropriate room. On Thursday afternoon, the head of the family group had to take the Passover lamb to the temple so it would be slaughtered. The blood of that slaughtered lamb was placed in a basin and poured on the altar. The lamb had to be returned to the designated place for the Passover meal. It had to be roasted and then eaten during the meal, along with the other dishes that had been prepared. The Passover meal had to be ready to eat at sunset. Disciples obviously took the meal seriously. For that reason, They wanted to make sure that they could prepare everything in keeping with Jesus' direction. They took the meal together. They took the meal together, having become a spiritual family. The question here is, what action should a person take when preparing to be involved, participating in the Lord's Supper observance? You know, when I look, and we call it communion, I guess you can call it, but Lord's Supper, communion, those are interchangeable. Maybe you're at a church that participates in that. Some will do it every week. Some will do it every fifth Sunday. Some will do it once or twice a year. I mean, it will vary. It depends on the church and how the Holy Spirit is leading them to do this remembrance. But we are supposed to take the Lord's Supper. And when we take the Lord's Supper, this is an examination of our hearts. We look at the disciples. There was 12 there. One, Judas Iscariot, who would betray Jesus, was there. Obviously, his heart at that point, and some will say that his heart was never there. Who knows? But at that point in time, Judas' heart was not there. His motives was not pure. He allowed the world, he allowed Satan to grab him, to blind him. And we need to examine our hearts every time we are going to do the Lord's Supper and say, are we truly all in? Does my life reflect Christ? Those around me, do they see Christ through me? If you're out there in the world and you are participating in the world, you're doing the things that a lost person would do, you're cussing, you're having filthy conversations, you're lying, you're cheating, you're stealing, but you're saying that you're a Christian, but there is no conviction of the Holy Spirit in your life because those things should be convicting to a true child of God, right? Hebrews 12, flip over there, start in verse 1, read your way down. You get to 8, 9, 10, 11. It speaks of the conviction, the chastening, the scourging of the Holy Spirit. That's what you should be under when you're doing those type of sins. It should be painful to you. If it's not, then Hebrews 12 tells us, not the words of Jonathan Ritter. Yeah, I'm quoting from the King James Bible, the K, that is, you are a bastard. You're not a son. You're not a daughter. Some of the translations will clean that up and say, trying to figure how they say it. They clean it up. Unlegitimate kid, basically. No, you're a bastard. I prefer using strong language on that. Because if you're sitting there professing to be something you're not, you're a bastard. You're a Judas Iscariot. And one day, you will find out that deception will lead you to hell. But we examine our hearts. Verse 20. let's reverse 20 and all the way to 22 here, and it says, and now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12, and as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful, began every one of them saying unto him, Lord, is it I? And we should ask that question, you know, in our Christian walk with God. You know, am I being the light of the world, or I'm just filled with darkness as the rest of the people out there? We need to. Just here, imagine a cushion on a floor arranging something like a circle. Place that cushion in the center of that room. Put food on a low table in the middle of that circle, that cushion. Then stretch yourself out on the cushion so your head is near the food and your feet are far, far away from it. Rest your head on the one hand that pops up on your elbow. Use the other hand to bring the food to your mouth. Now add 12 other people who will stretch himself out around that cushion. That is similar to the way disciples arrange themselves at this table of Jesus. The room must have been a welcome retreat from the stress of Jesus' ministry in Jerusalem over the past week or so. Now he could spend time with his disciples in the privacy of this room he had secured. At this point, Jesus stunned the 12 by revealing, one of you shall betray me, saddened by what he told them. They wonder how any of them could ever be accused of betraying him. Verse 23 says, and he answered and said, he that dipped his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Passover meal includes a bowl of sauce composed of bitter herbs mixed with mashed fruit. During the meal, participants would eat the sauce by dipping the bread into this bowl. And Jesus told his disciples that the person who dips his hand into this bowl will betray him. His statement didn't help to identify the person in the room that would, because each of them had dipped his hand into the bowl with Jesus. However, it suggests that one of his disciples would betray him. Verse 24 says, and the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Jesus went on to say, in this act of betrayal that is pointing to the Old Testament prophecy about the Messiah, and we can go and you can look at those passages, Psalm 41 verse 9, Isaiah 53 verse 3-8, have been written to suggest that the Messiah would be betrayed. Granted, God would use the act of betrayal to carry out his sovereign plan of salvation. However, the person who betrayed Jesus had the freedom to choose the path he would take. If his darkened heart prompted him to betray Jesus, he would be held accountable for that regrettable choice he made. According to Jesus would warn the disciples that the person would betray him and would regret having been born. This is really gripping if you think about it. I just want to say, guys, you know who you are. You know where your heart's at. You may have came across this, stumble across this study, God's sovereignty plan, if you have. And this may be this gripping point in your life. You may profess to know Jesus, but you have grabbed onto what this world has defined as Christianity, which is another gospel. A gospel that tells you that you can be saved in your sin, that you can keep on sinning, you can keep on committing fornication, you can keep on committing adultery, you can keep on committing cussing, lying, stealing, grieve. You can keep on looking like this world and still say, hey, I'm Christian, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. But the devil has lied to you. If you live a lifestyle of sin, your heart has not been changed. You're that same person that is lost and on that path to hell. And I want to encourage you, get off that path. Truly, truly commit your life to Christ. Say, I will live my life according to what Scripture. I will view my life through the lens of Scripture. When it tells me not to commit adultery, I will not commit adultery. When it tells me not to commit fornication, you know, it tells me to live a life that is holy, I am going to strive on that path. Oh, this is the Scripture, guys. I know it's not what the world's teaching today. That another gospel. Verse 25 says, and then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? And he said to him, Thou shalt say, Thou hast said. Sometime earlier, Judas had agreed to betray Jesus by handing him over to the Jewish leaders. Since then, he had been looking for the right opportunity. And we can see that in Matthew 26:14-16. Therefore, his reply to Jesus' announcement about betrayal was an attempt to cover up his deceitful attention. Notice that he didn't refer to Jesus as Lord. Instead, he referred to him as Master. A common term used to refer to as teacher. In doing so, he revealed that the cold darkness in his heart. Jesus responded by letting Jesus know that he had pointed the finger of blame at himself by what he has said. I'm just going to hit on this just slightly. I'm not going to go too deep into this. And you can definitely go back and look at this. And we haven't really gotten into Peter's denial. But when we think about Peter's denial, and just really fast, I'm not going to go too deep in this because I try to keep these down to an hour. Peter basically was asked three times if he knew Jesus, and he denied him three times. The rooster crowed that third time. He realized what Jesus told him. And immediately there is a shame about that. You can go back and you can look at that. It grieved him. We take that and we look at Judas' betrayal here. Now, you will get into some will debate, did Judas repent? We know his outcome. He goes back, he throws the silver back to the priest, and then he goes out and he hangs himself. We don't read in Scripture of a repentance. When we look at Scripture, what we only can conclude is that he died in his sin. There was no repentance there. A repentance is one of those signature points that you to know that you are a Christian, that you are saved. There is a grief, there is a shame, there is a repentance in our heart. That is, and even that word repentance, some will try to twist it around. Repentance is basically looking our life through Scripture, right? And then the Holy Spirit, we're grieving the Holy Spirit with our actions that leads us to shame and sorrow. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. We don't really see godly sorrow here with Judas. So we could assume, right? Not 100%, but we can assume that there was no repentance there. Therefore, he was not saved. Now, when I say, and then when you say not saved, then was he ever saved in the first place? Did he lose his salvation? And we can go deep into that and break it down. And my dog is now barking in the background, so you guys going to hear my dog. That's Callie. You guys have probably heard her a few times in the background barking. She tends to want to bark more when I'm doing these studies. So you hear her commentary on there. But I'm not going to go into that. I just want you to think of. Go back, look at Judas' betrayal. Think of Peter's denial. Take the two. Compare the two. What we clearly see with Peter, there is repentance going on. And he is loud to correct that when Jesus comes back from the dead. And he says, feed my lamb, And we take that and we can say, okay, me as a believer, am I truly a believer in Jesus Christ? Do I deny Christ the way I live my life? Do I betray Christ the way I live my life? See, there is this mask that most, I believe, that people want to put on. They look like something on Sunday, if they even go to church on Sunday. Most don't even go to church on Sunday anymore. But there's a decline in physically going to a building, a church, and being with your brothers and sisters. But, you know, there is this and if you're able to go, physically able, you should be going, having fellowship with your brothers and sisters on Sunday. But there is this disconnect. The person that I'm on Sunday is not the same person I'm throughout the week. And that is problematic in the sense that we are not Christian just one day of the week. We're Christian throughout the week, meaning our lifestyle should match up with Scripture and those around us. We are supposed to be a light to those that need to grab on to that hope that's in us. Now, I work in a secular job, and you guys may work in a secular job too out there, and people don't want to, the light is repulsive to them. So there's that disconnect, because they don't want none of that light and darkness, right? So, you know, I tried to stay away from as much as I can, unless the Holy Spirit prompts me to be involved in something, because immediately, there's that light and darkness contrast. And what I'm noticing, those that are with good intentions, they will let the darkness influence their light. And that's not how it works. The light is supposed to repel the darkness. If you're conforming to that person's dialogue, their language, and not correcting them, and pointing them to Scripture, then you're conforming to their model, their world, and you're compromising your light and the gospel that God has placed. And hopefully that makes some sense there. And I didn't want to go too deep into that. And I know we can really wiggle off in there. But that's what I just kind of want to hit on, just kind of touch on. If you guys ever have any questions, of course, you can email me through this website. And if you have my personal contact number, you can call me, text me. If you're on Facebook, you can send me a private message, and I will get back with you on that. Especially on the part on that ongoing debate that's going to be ongoing until Jesus comes back. Can you forfeit your salvation? Or are you secure in your salvation to the very end? That is the debatable streams on that. That's what you hear among denominations. You will hear that. I have strong convictions on a person that is truly a child of God. The Holy Spirit is more powerful than us. And the conviction and the chastening of the Holy Spirit is riveting to a point of, just think of scourging, guys. Here's the thing. Think of scourging. Now, what scourging is if you want, if you're a visual person, I am a visual person. And buy the movie The Passion. There's platforms that you can stream it free. Scourging was done in the Romans' time, but you that one scene in The Passion of the Christ where they strap Jesus to the beam. Or the post or whatever. And they have this whoop. And has shards of glass or whatever in it. And they take it and they lash his body. And it pulls his flesh. That is scourging. That's what the Holy Spirit does to those that sin against him. I just don't see anybody that's under that scourging to say, hey, you know, I'm taking it. Most people can't even take, if you're hammering, or if you stub your toe, you can't even take that pain. But having your flesh ripped from your body, and it won't leave you to repentance, it makes me think that you were never a child of God in the first place. Now, there is my thoughts on it. Of course, they will come again. You know, we'll have those saying, okay, well, you believe that somebody can do whatever they want and still be saved. No, just listen to me. I was talking about scourging. No, there is a painful scourging that leads to godly sorrow, repentance. I mean, you cannot keep doing that sin without feeling that scourging of the Holy Spirit. If you're lacking the scourging of the Holy Spirit, you're okay with sinning. You were never a child of God in the first place, and you will go to hell. If you're out there, you're cussing and you're fornicating, you're committing adultery, you have all this sexual immorality, you're blending in with your world, you're looking just like that world, and you're okay with that. You're watching the filth on TV, you're okay with that. There ain't no conviction of the Holy Spirit. Then guess what? You were never saved. You're not saved. And if you die tonight, you will go to hell. And that right there is controversial, because immediately then they're like, okay, well, now you're teaching lordship salvation. No, I'm not. I'm teaching the Word of God, where it speaks in Hebrews 12, when we are His children, He corrects us. He chastens us. He scourges us. So that's where I'm going to leave that on there. Let's try to finish this out before the hour mark. Verse 26 to 28 says that as they were eating, Jesus took bread, he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to the disciples. He said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup, and he gave thanks, and he gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood for the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins, as the forgiveness of sin." Here Jesus drew the disciples' attention to a new feature in the meal that would never be forgotten. The unleavened bread reminded the disciples of what God had done to deliver his people out of slavery in Egypt. Now it would mean more to them. Disciples watched as Jesus blessed the bread, broke it, gave it to them to eat. The bread would remind them of his body, and with hours his body would be nailed to a cross to deliver people from from sin's bondage. In the Passover meal, people took the cup to remind them of his promise as they made their way to the promised land. Jesus told his disciples that now the cup would remind them of his blood. For the Jewish people, the blood represents life. According to the blood of Jesus, will remind them that he gave all his life to provide the gift of salvation. Jesus instructed the disciples to drink as a way of reminding them of the blood shed for many for the remission of sins. While not everyone will be saved, Jesus' blood provides for the salvation of everyone who repents and receives him as Savior. Verse 29 says, "And by saying unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine till the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Here Jesus assures his disciples they would see him again. He told them that one day they would be with him in his Father's kingdom. At that time they would drink the cup as they celebrate together. Some writers interpret this phrase here, "my Father's kingdom," as the millennium age when Jesus reigns on earth. Others believe it points to the time following Jesus' resurrection. Here, the disciples kept Jesus' promise in view as they serve him after his resurrection, his ascension. We see that in Acts. And they look forward to that day with that joyful anticipation, as we all should do. Verse 30 says, "And when they had sung a hymn, when they went out into the Mount of Olives," here a typical part of the Passover service includes singing psalms. Psalm 115 through 118 likely were the phrase sung during the conclusion of the meal. Although Jesus would experience intense prayer later that evening, he offered a song of praise as the group prepared to leave for the Mount of Olives. Jesus often went there to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane. As they sung, the disciples didn't realize that Jesus would die soon. Neither did they anticipate that he would be raised from the grave. They would grasp the full meaning of the bread and the cup only after his resurrection. Believers continue to observe the Lord's Supper today is a awesome opportunity to celebrate the salvation of Christ as he has provided for us, and to look forward to the day when we will see him again. Let us always be mindful of Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf, and live such a way that honors our Savior and Lord. And two questions here is, what do Jesus' actions in his passage reveal about his mission, his purpose? In what ways does the Lord's Supper motivate you to live differently in the light of Christ's death and resurrection? And we touched on that. But you know, we are supposed to be different, guys. Light and darkness don't mingle together. Go outside in a pitch black night, or if you're in your home and you can cut all the lights out and just sit in the dark and just sit there. Let your eyes adjust to the darkness. If you have a lighter, flick that lighter on and watch what the darkness does. It flees it. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." We are, and we are his disciples. We are his followers. That just means we are Christians. Some people want to separate the two. They're trying to, a lot of them are teaching dirty grace, guys. Do what you want, still be saved. No, it don't work that way. If you are a Christian, you want to follow Jesus with everything you got. If you want, if you say, oh, I'm Christian, but you know, I don't really like that part of the Bible, and oh, I don't like that part of the Bible, you're not a Christian according to God's word. For we love him with everything we got, heart, soul, and mind. And we want to pursue him with everything we have in our life. Yeah, I was just thinking the singing of the hymns here, guys. And I don't think time would permit on, or actually, you know, I'm online here. And let's just read the Psalms real quick. One thing about doing these, I can go over an hour. I can be long-winded, so I just love God's word. But let's read Psalm 115 through and 1 through 18. This is the Psalms they would likely have, the praise songs shared during the conclusion of the meal. They would have sung these. Psalm 115, we'll go all the way to 118. It says, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto the name given glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore shall the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in heavens. He had done whatsoever he had pleased. Their idols of silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouth, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses they, but smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak thou through their throat. For that made them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusts in them. O Israel, trust thy in the Lord. He is a their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Yea, that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord have been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. You are blessed, O Lord. You are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but are the Lord's. But the earth have he given to his children of man. The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. 116. I love the Lord because he had heard my voice, my supplications. Because he have inclined his ear unto me, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compass me. The pains of hell get hold on me. I found trouble and sorrow. Now I call upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and he helped me. Return to thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully for thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I will believe, therefore I have spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation. I'll call upon the name of the Lord. I'll pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of the saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant, the son of thy handmaid that has loosened my bonds. I will offer thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in thy presence of all his people. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, pray ye the Lord. 117. Oh, pray the Lord, all ye nations. Pray all ye people, for the merciful kindness is great toward us. The truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise ye the Lord. 118. Last one. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endures forever. Let Israel now say that his mercy endures forever. Oh, his mercy does, guys. Let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endures forever. Let them now, that the fear of the Lord, say that his mercy endures forever. I call upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? Lord, take my path with them and help me. Therefore, shall I see my desires upon them that hate me? It's better to trust the Lord than to put confidence in man. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations can pass me, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. They could pass me about, yea, they could pass me about, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They will compass me about like bees. They are quenched as the fire of thorns. For in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. Thou hast thrust so on me that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. My song, he become my salvation, the voice of rejoicing salvation, the tabernacle of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord do vigilant. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord do vigilance. I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord has chastened me sore, but he had not given me over to death. There's that chastened me sore. Open to me the gates of righteous. I will go into them. I will praise the Lord, the gates of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me. Thou art become my salvation. The stones which the builders refused became the headstones of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Say now, I beseech thee, O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that come in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, which has shown us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, I pray that we, every time we're given the opportunity to be part of the Lord's Supper, we don't do it half-heartedly. And I pray as we take of the bread, his body, and the wine, the cup, his blood, and we sing a hymn, is filled with the power of these hymns that we just got done. I read and you listen. Pray that your life is a reflection of the Holy Spirit in your life. If not, he will correct you. And if he's not correcting you, then you don't have the Holy Spirit in your life. You have let a preacher lie to you, when the things of this world bring you more joy you will find more joy in skipping church and going to a sporting event. That brings you more joy and exhilaration than going to the house of the Lord. Oh, how the devil has you in his hands, slowly gripping your throat as your preacher up there is catering to your sin. The devil has chains wrapped around his throat too. We pray for them chains to be broken, the grip to be loosened. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just finish this out, this study in Matthew, the Lord's Supper, God, I pray those that are hearing this, I know this is intense. I'm a very intense person. I am bold, and you have created me like this in this time, because majority of preachers in the pulpit have compromised. They have lost their bold. If they were ever bold, I don't know. But this current time, they are not. They will constantly keep compromised to the very end. And they will lead those astray because they have chosen the ones in their congregant to heed, to listen to men like that, that will tell them what they want to hear and not what they need to hear. They heap these teachers, these prophets, these pastors, because they're pleasing to their ears, and they will openly reject men like me, for they will have their reward one day. That breaks my heart. That's the reality. They heap the falseness, another gospel. They're following that wide way that leads to destruction. Lord, we pray, Lord, that they... We pray, Lord, they recognize the error of their ways. They look at the scripture and said, this is what God's word says. Not that false teacher up there, that false preacher. And when they participate in the Lord's Supper, they truly look at their life. Are they truly living within Scripture? Are they truly being the light of this world? Are they truly striving to walk in the Spirit and not conforming to the lust of the flesh? We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Love you guys. Y'all have a wonderful rest of the week or weekend. Bye.